We are really delighted to welcome Brad Wass this morning. And Brad recently, in December 2016, joined the staff of the Central District of the EFCA. And he has lived in our home and children. And we've had the pleasure of having Brad and Patty in our home. And he's visited here at Salem to talk about things that are happening in North County. And he's involved with a lot of exciting ministries. So I'm looking forward to hearing from Brad, and welcome to you.
Well, good morning. We walked through the door. We were warmly welcomed, and we are so thankful to be with you this morning. It's a great joy. As John just mentioned, my wife Patty and Samuel, Timmy, are with us. We spent 13 years in South Africa. And I was quoting a verse up front here, and somebody recognized, I can't remember who it was, but they recognized I was speaking Xhosa. Has anybody lived in Africa? Not yet. Good. Well, I would like to ask you if you could help me feel welcome. You know, in Africa, sermons generally go on for 2 to 3 hours. So just to prepare you guys, are we ready for that this morning? Good. I'm glad you're laughing, because it's not going to happen. But I was also great to meet John and Pam over here. It's encouraging to see how God's at work in our city. But would you help me this morning to feel African? I miss Africa every day. Can you work with me? Are you guys willing to work with me this morning? Would you do this? We're going to get active. Obviously, I'm going to be moving around here. They give me this mic, so I'm mobile. I work in sport ministry, so I'm going to be moving around here. I need to ask you to do something for me. Would you all move to the edge of your seat? Can you just move to the edge of your seat? That's it. Well done. Great. You're all doing great. First step, you do very well. Well done. The next thing I want you to do is hold your breath for 10 seconds. Go ahead. Hold your breath. While you're holding your breath, I'm going to tell you, this week we have Cup of Nations happening here in the city. I want to invite you to that. You can stop holding your breath. All right, well done. Now what I could say to Bryce when he says, hey, how did it go on Sunday? I said, well, I had them on the edge of their seat and they were holding their breath. You can lean back and relax. I do want to invite you, we have the Cup of Nations outreach that is going on. Again, this is our 8th annual Cup of Nations outreach. This is like the World Cup of soccer right here in St. Louis. We'll have over 70 nations, 50 soccer teams. We just had our draw ceremony last night. It's incredible, you guys. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this. But sport is a bridge that allows us to be able to enter into the lives of people that we otherwise wouldn't be able to, and to make disciples in a way that's incredible. So I have this poster here. Can I put it right here for now? Is this okay? And then we'll put it in the back. By the way, I have some prayer cards as well back there. You'll see these beautiful pictures of my wife and kids. It's amazing when you marry a beautiful wife how beautiful your kids turn out. So I'm thankful for that. But there's prayer cards back there. Please take one. Pray for us. There's some encouraging and exciting things going on. I'm going to share some of that this morning as we talk. Can everybody hear me okay? Awesome. That's great. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. Paul is a missionary. When we talk about missions and reaching out, I'm so encouraged to hear the heartbeat this morning of mission. As I've been with you, I hear that a lot. I see that theme within the bulletin. In 1 Corinthians 9 that we're looking at this morning, it communicates how the Apostle Paul was so transformed by the love of Christ that he gave up his rights so that the gospel would be known as being free, that it wouldn't be something that was attached to a baggage of our performance. And so in Philippians chapter 3, Paul, who was the Pharisee of Pharisees, says that he considered his life before as a person who had dotted every I and crossed every T as being as that of rubbish. Even though he was blameless when it came to the law, he saw that he needed the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul also in 2 Timothy, in his last words to Timothy, said three illustrations of how the gospel was at work. He used the illustration of a farmer, a soldier, and an athlete. Now, we've worked in sport ministry for many years in the mission field. We were in South Africa for 13 years. I work with World Cup soccer. I'm a coach. I have my UEFA coaching license with soccer. I work as a chaplain with the national coach. I've worked with Joe Gibbs Racing here. And it's incredible, you guys. The higher athletes move, the more empty they become. And the need for the gospel to be able to enter into the life of a performance-based identity is so key. We're going to talk about some of that this morning, but I think Paul was there. I think the reason why he used illustrations of athletes is because he saw that within his own life as a religious leader. What I would like to encourage you to do is there's an excellent sermon by D.A. Carson on the passage right before I'm speaking about. I'm going to read it this morning, but D.A. Carson has a sermon called "That By All Means I Might Win Some." It's an hour long, but it's worth it. It's on monergism, so if you go out there, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, listen to his Canadian accent, it's great. So let me read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 15. Listen carefully to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. "But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. For I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after I have preached to others, I myself may be disqualified." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the worship this morning, that we are able to come before your presence and acknowledge that we are broken. We hear reports, Lord, of death, and we know that that's not the way that you've made things to be. We recognize, Father, that we lose close friends and that you take them home and they're gone. And I pray, Father, in the midst of this broken world, that you've allowed us to be able to see your grace and your mercy, that you'd give us your eyes and your heart this morning, that the great commandment, the great commission, and the great community would multiply disciple makers here in North County. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and for what he's communicating to us. But I pray, Lord, in the midst of what you're doing, even here at Salem, thank you for this long generation. Thank you for even behind me, there's a curtain veil that has been torn. And the cross of Christ is very clear that you have torn that veil, Lord Jesus, and that we now have unveiled you would be seen and that your glory would be made known even right now here in North County as your word is being preached, even next door with my brother Pastor Paul at Christ Covenant Church with 1,200 Kenyans less than a mile away. Or my brother, Pastor Karengi from Kenya as well. It's just south of us here, just a mile south. Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you how you're sending the Africans right here to North County. Won't you mobilize your gospel? We pray, thanking you, Father, for Bryce and Casey. I I'm amazed that they're driving all the way up to Calgary. It's a beautiful place. Patty and I enjoyed our honeymoon and our anniversary recently there. But that's a long drive. Care for them. Bring them back. I pray too, Father, that you would provide your godly man to lead this congregation. I pray for your pastor that you plan to come. Prepare him. Give your people your grace and your wisdom. Thank you for this church. Veet. That's what's happening right now. You may not realize it, but half the world right now, as we're sitting here, is watching the biggest race in the world. You see, right now, the Tour de France is going on. And in 1984, I was a college student who had gone on my first mission trip, and I stood alongside the road for 6 hours. 6 hours waiting for this bike peloton to come by. And what did we yell when they came? Veet, veet, veet. You know what that means in French? Anybody speak French? That's right, it means fast. John's up here going too. Sorry, John, they want a mission. But it means fast. Fast, fast, fast. Isn't that our American culture? Hey? So it was no problem for me to cheer fast, fast, fast. But when you're in a race, that's what you're cheering for, aren't you? Go fast, go fast, go fast. These guys have biked for 21 days. Today is their finish. And as they finish, I caught that bug back in 1984. See, I was a cyclist. I loved to cycle. And the guy that's wearing the yellow jersey right now is this guy right here, Chris Froome. Chris Froome is raised in Kenya. He was a third culture kid in Kenya. His dad was South African, his mom is British, so he holds a British passport. He now races for the British team. But he was South African and Kenyan, and he's a third culture kid. He's wearing the yellow jersey, and he's about to cross the line, but what is he hearing? Veet, 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 fast, fast, fast. And so this morning, this largest race in the world is finishing. The 104th Tour de France is finishing today. Has anybody ever been to the Tour? Okay. Well, let me tell you a little bit about it, just to give you a little background of this race. The largest race in the world, as we're looking at our text about running the race, this is the largest race in the world. The race begins with 198 riders from 32 countries. There are 22 teams with 9 riders per team. The race is 2,200 miles long. 2,200 miles. Each day they probably bike about 100 miles. How are you guys doing on that? Okay. The total prize money that they award for this race is $3.4 million. The winner receives a cash prize of $609,000, but that has to be divided amongst 9 people. So do you know what they're racing for? A total of about $67,000 per rider. Isn't that amazing? All that work, it's one of the most grueling races in the world, and they're racing as a team for $67,000. But you know what? They have all kinds of sponsorships and other things that help with it. But can you imagine after the race, the winner of the Tour race gets up and he says, you know what? This was fantastic. I love the race. Chris Froome is racing for his 4th Tour de France, yellow jersey. And at the end, Chris Froome says, you know what? I just love to race. And I'm going to give my money and the yellow jersey and everything else away. I don't care. What I really care about is that biking would be made known all over the world. Can you imagine if he would do that? Everybody would say, wow. But that's the context of this passage that we're looking at this morning. You see, Paul said, yes, there's a race going on. And he was writing to the Corinthians in this context of races, the culture that was very steeped in sport. And in the midst of that, he says, I'm willing to give it all up. A worldwide television audience today of 3.5 billion people, half the world will watch this race. 188 countries, 121 different television stations, 4,700 hours of TV coverage, and it's free. You can go to the Tour and it's completely free. They don't charge to get in. They may charge for parking, but they don't charge for that. And 30% of those spectators are women. And today's race actually has a women's race. But my comment and point about the Tour de France is it captured my heart. It captured my heart when I was a college student a junior in college, it captured my heart to see the culture and the nations coming together. And it was a way that helped me to see, wow, this is an incredible place to be able to preach the gospel. So along the road, what did we do? We went up and down, and we would share the gospel with people. And I believe Paul was skilled culturally in a way where he saw that same vision. He saw, wow, what a great opportunity to advance the gospel. Our Cup of Nations soccer tournament, the 3v3 basketball tournament that you guys just had here on July 8th, incredible ways to help connect with the culture. Bryce has done an incredible job with the culture, to knowing how to be able to connect with the youth culture. Love his vision, love what he's doing. But in the midst of that team, what does it say in verse 22, right before our text? Paul says, I become all things to all people so that all will meet, by all means I might save some. And in verse 23, let me just give this to you, and this is from D.A. Carson, I love what he says. In verse 23, it actually says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may be a participant in the fruit of the gospel. And so this morning, what I want to ask is, it's easy for us, 3.5 billion people, half the world, to be a spectator. But this morning, I want to ask, are we in the race of the gospel? The gospel, our heartbeat and passion, in such a way that I'm willing to say, hey, like Paul, I have rights. I have a right to be able to see my grandchildren. I have a right to be able to be in a safe home. I have a right to be able to, and then fill in the blank. You see, the Apostle Paul said, the gospel is more powerful than my rights. I'm willing to lay down those rights so that the gospel would be clearly made known. And let's run the race. Let's get in this race. So my question is, how do we fulfill this race? How do we run this race? Now, as John mentioned, I was just asked to be the multicultural director for the Evangelical Free Church. We ran a marathon of 26 and a half years. We helped plant Twin Oaks Presbyterian Church down at Baldwin and 141. My wife, Patty, was a children's ministry director. We were sent as missionaries to South Africa for 13 and a half years. And four times last year, I was asked to take this position. I said, no, thank you. I'm very happy where I'm at. And they kept asking, and the Lord kept working. And I stand here today as a man saying, I'm thankful that I listened. Because I believe that where God has placed you today here in North County is so strategic. You guys have one of the most incredible mission fields right here on your doorstep. You see, we were asked to go to Brazil and work with World Cup and the Olympics. And Patty leans across to me and she says, you know what? I think the mission field is right here. I think we need to be staying right here in St. Louis and reach the nations. And you know what? She was right. Because in 2012, when she said that, we began to see through Cup of Nations that the nations are here. And you know, in 2015, do you know what happened? In 2015, St. Louis became the fastest growing foreign-born city in America. We have more people from the nations pouring into our city than any other city in America. The mission field is right here. And do you know where most of them are moving? Into your neighborhood, here in North County. So when Bryce and John said, would you come and speak? I said, you betcha. Because you guys are the Apostle Pauls here in North County. And I am so excited about what he's going to do through you. You know what? John Piper has a great book called Don't Waste Your Life. And in that book, in Don't Waste Your Life, he says most people in their retirement go to Florida and they collect seashells. And they give their life to collecting seashells. He says, don't waste your life in collecting seashells. Give your life to what's eternal, God's word and people. And so if that's what's eternal, Paul said, let's go there. Let's run that race. Let's give our lives to what's going to make a difference for eternity. And you know what he said? My dad was an evangelist, just like Samuel and Timmy are sitting here listening to their dad who's been an evangelist for years. They've heard me speak over and over. They could probably recite a lot of my sermons. But you know what Piper said? My dad at the age of 84 has an incredible ministry, better than he's ever had his entire life. At the age of 84, he had a better ministry. So some of you right now may be saying, hey, I'm on cruise control, baby. The Lord's given me an incredible life, but you know what? I'm just cruising until he takes me home. Can I encourage you to run that race and to finish strong? I've got 3 points this morning. And you know what? I've given a long intro, hey? So we are in Africa. You guys want to run with me? Are you ready to run? Are you? Okay, here's my 3 points. I'm going to cut some things out, but here's our 3 points. GC3 team. Are you willing to run the race of a GC3 team? GC3 team is what the Evangelical Free Church, what we're calling the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the Great Community. Those are our 3 points this morning. The Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the Great Community. That's our GC3. So my first point is, the Great Commandment is the presence of Jesus Christ in a multiplying disciple maker. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37-38, the greatest and foremost commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. That's a whole life love, isn't it? Jesus said, your whole being, all of who you are. You see, when we coach, we don't just coach soccer, we coach life. We have what's called whole life coaching. And this morning, I'm doing the same thing. I'm saying, hey, God has called us for a whole life. Let me just give a little background on this. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, when Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Paul was speaking to a Corinthian culture that hosted the Isthmian Games, and they were held before the Olympics, and Corinth was the center for ancient Greek athletics. You know, Scripture never condemns sport. And the Apostle Paul continually uses sport illustrations in a positive life to help redeem culture. So let me ask this question. How do we understand culture then? And how do we understand gospel and culture? I mean, as Bryce has been working with culture, you guys have probably talked about this a lot. But how do we understand gospel and culture? Genesis 1:28 is the key passage. It's known as the cultural mandate. And in the cultural mandate, God says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. God has given Patty and I 5 children, hey? You think that's pretty good? I did until I talked to John and Pam, who have 9 children. Hey, you guys should go to Africa, baby. 9 kids, that's great. So, multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that comes on the earth. God has created us in his image to be fruitful and multiply. And so as he's created us in that image, that cultural mandate is a common grace that he gives to all peoples everywhere. It's a common grace. God created 4 basic institutions in that common grace: marriage, family, work, and worship. Those 4 basic institutions: marriage, family, work. What's the 4th one? Worship, that's right. And God's created that so that we would live those out, but also to recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of each of those institutions. He is the head. So when we talk about sport ministry, what we need to really understand, even as Paul's weaving this through, he's bringing together an illustration of gospel and culture. So this morning I'm using this passage, 1 Corinthians 9:24, to help us to understand how do we weave together gospel and culture. How do we enter into the culture of North County? The culture is changing here in North County, isn't it? And as it changes, how do we change? What I want to make clear is that I believe the message of the gospel is fixed. It's clear. But what God has called us to do in the midst of being missionaries is to be flexible. So when I went to Kazakhstan just last month, and they love horses, and they have a horse culture, and they sit in front of me a meal, and it's horse meat, am I going to say, oh, I'm sorry, I don't eat a horse meat? I'm going to enter into their culture, and I'm going to say, where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. And then, once I choked down that horse meat, they said, oh, yes, you are almost Kazakh, and now we have another opportunity for you. We have horse milk. And I'm like, okay, this will be exciting. So give me this glass of horse milk. And I chug it down, and you can see it on Facebook. I've swallowed it. But it was tough to swallow. So, has anybody drank horse milk? Entering into the culture. So, but as I enter into the culture, people began to see, okay, he's flexible. He's willing to flex to our culture. He's willing to become one of us. And that's essential, you guys. It's essential for us who sometimes, as we get older, become fixed in that. Yes, the gospel's fixed, but how about us? Am I flexible to get out of my comfort zone, to get out of what I would say, I don't know if I could go there? Let me give you an idea to ask this question. Who is Jesus? If Jesus is running this race of gospel and culture in our culture, and he is already at work in the families all around us here in North County, how do people understand Jesus? How do we understand Jesus? You know, there's a great book that Samuel and I just got back from a sport ministry conference in San Diego, and it's written by a guy named Mark Foreman. It's called Holy Jesus. And I've really been enjoying it. We were just there last month, and Mark's two sons are musicians with the band Switchfoot. So Switchfoot, if you talk to Bryce, he's like, oh, man, I love Switchfoot. But, you know, it's a very popular band, and his kids have entered into the culture of music to be able to send a message to this younger generation that's clear about Jesus Christ. But how do we understand Christ? Let me give you four ways that our culture generally views Jesus. This is funny. Okay, you can laugh at these. There's the pop Christian Jesus, where Jesus lives in the suburbs, he votes Republican, and he listens strictly to contemporary Christian music. His view of culture is one of protection of Christ against culture. He has a castle mindset and withdraws from mainstream life to protect himself and to remain holy until heaven. His kingdom view is upward, and he looks at people as either you're into the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom, and that's it. The second way we look at Christ often within our Western culture is called the socially concerned Jesus. This Jesus lives in the inner city, and he works with the arts and the poor. Unlike the pop Christian Jesus, he drinks wine and beer, and he sometimes even does that at church. His cultural belief is Christ into culture to transform and to change our culture. His kingdom view is outward to change social issues. The third type of way that we slice Jesus is we shrink Jesus to be a contemplative Jesus. And for him, the kingdom of God is primarily inward. He lives in liturgical churches, and he loves to meditate, and his cultural view is Christ above culture, and he loves to attend monasteries for spiritual formation. And then there's the naturalistic Jesus. This is the Jesus Seminar voice on Time Magazine and academic university classrooms. His cultural stance is Christ of the first century culture, and he reacts to the Apostle Paul. His kingdom view is upside down as he seeks to gather information, but he doesn't even know his own identity or his mission. And you can add to these four basic ones, such as the Southern culture Jesus, or the charismatic Jesus, or the rock and roll hippie Jesus, or the soccer playing Jesus, or the seeker-friendly hipster Jesus. But we all have expectations of who this Jesus is. And the point is that we want our Jesus to be our worldview. And we want him to fit into our slice and our race. And we want him to look like us. And we often make Jesus into an idol instead of letting him be holy Jesus. Instead of letting his kingdom invade us, we want him to fit into our kingdom. And that was the same problem that the Corinthian church was having at their time. You see, the race that they were running was the race they wanted to run, as opposed to the race God says, I have this race marked out for you. So Jesus' core message instead was, he must increase and I must decrease. Jesus' core message was, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus spoke of this kingdom 37 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew 10:7, Jesus commands his disciples to preach the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I love the Puritan Thomas Watson, who defines the word repentance. As Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. How do we understand repentance in our culture today? And how do we communicate repentance? Listen to what Thomas Watson said a couple hundred years ago. Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit where a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. I love that. Inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. He goes on to describe repentance as a spiritual medicine with six special ingredients: seeing my sin, sorrow for my sin, confessing my sin, admitting honestly the root of my sin, turning from my sin, rejoicing in Christ's forgiveness of my sin. You know, in 1997, God called us as
I was sitting in the balcony with our third child, hearing a message on Romans chapter 10. Are you hiding from the harvest? I was working with the nations already. I was meeting with the imam from the Hindu temple. I was meeting with the imam at the mosque off Weedman Road. I was meeting with a Hindu priest off Weedman Road. And we had incredible ministry working with the nations. And then as I was sitting there one Sunday, God said, it's time to go in this message. So after helping to plant the church in 1997, Patty and I said, here we are, Lord, send us. So we go through all the process of going through mission, and in the approval process, they said, yes, we would love to have you as missionaries, but we require all of our missionaries to go through this training called sonship. And it's all about the doctrine of adoption, that you are adopted as the child of the king. And here I am, a navigator and a disciple maker, and feeling like Paul in Philippians chapter 3, the Pharisee of Pharisees. And I start going through this 16-week class, and grace became alive to me in a way that just changed me. And it changed my whole understanding of life. And I began to realize that there was not one thing more that I could do to make Jesus Christ love me more. And there wasn't one thing less that I could do to make him love me less. He loved me. And no matter whether I was a disciple-making factory or not, he loved me. Boy, that changed my life. I was a different man. And you can ask Patty, well, what's going on with you? And all of a sudden, grace became a way that I couldn't help but explain to people that it wasn't so much about the performance-based identity as it was the presence of Jesus Christ living and dwelling within us. That's my first point. My longest point, because the gospel is what powers us to multiply disciple makers in North Canada. But most of us know in our head what it means to understand this gospel. But in our hearts, living that out is a completely different thing. So most Americans, even though we say we're Christian, we're 18 inches away from hell. Because we know in our heads what's true. But it's the coins have never dropped like a soda machine into our hearts. Where that passion for the gospel moves us. And we get out of our boats, out of our comfort zones, and we say, I'm going to run this race. That's my first point. My second point is quick, and my third point is quick, and we'll be done. The Great Commission is the practice of the gospel lived out as a disciple maker. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 39 through 40, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission was Jesus' last command. The last command to go and to love our neighbor by making disciples. And in this text, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. You know, one of my favorite missionary stories is the story of John Patton. And John Patton is this stubborn Scottish preacher who had an incredible ministry in Scotland in the inner city. And God called him to go. And when he called him to go, he went to the New Hebrides. The New Hebrides down in the Pacific Islands. He went to the headhunters. They had been getting all these reports of missionaries coming back in coffins, dying because of all the headhunters. So he believes God's called him, and he gets down to New Hebrides, and it's worse than he thought. But he begins to learn the language of the people, and he begins to say, God, give me the boldness like I had in Scotland. So when the headhunters started running after him, do you know what he did? He ran toward them. It's great! He runs toward the fear. He ran right toward them, and he would hang on to their legs, and he would say to them in the language that they heard, I have come to tell you of a king who loves you. And then he'd quote them a brief passage of scripture in their language. Isn't that amazing? And what's great about John Patton that I love is he didn't run away from the fear. So when neighbors from Syria move in next door to you, or when neighbors from India move in next door and all you smell is curry from now on. Or, I mean, the Kenyans are all over. I work with Pastor Paul at Christ Covenant Church up here, 1,200 Kenyans. We've worshiped with them. Last Sunday, Patty and I were just with Pastor Kurengi down here south. Again, 30 different people, but 10 different nations from Africa. God has sent Africa here to North County, you guys. And so in the midst of that, what will we do? Run toward them or run away? I want to encourage you that one thing that we can't do in heaven is evangelism. The one thing we will not be able to do is evangelism. And do you know that 65 million refugees right now are moving from all over the world to safe places like North County? And St. Louis is the fastest growing foreign-born city in America? It's a gift. What will we do as God's people, as His church, to welcome the foreigner living among us? If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, what the Lord says is, what He loves is people who take care of orphans and widows and the refugees of the foreigners. That's the heart of our Lord. So one practical suggestion I would say that I practice is just learn to speak their language, like John Patton did. Go to them and say, how can I greet you in your heart language each day? One time I was walking out of Schnucks, and I said namaste to some Indians, and these guys fell all over themselves. Oh, how did you learn to say my language? And I said, well, I've actually learned to greet people in 50 different languages. They said, that is fantastic. Do you know Tamil? Do you remember that, Patty? And it's an incredible way just to enter in people's by knowing how to speak their language. Enter into their heart language. Learn Spanish. Generation Z that's coming up, 46% of this next generation is Hispanic. Do you know that by 2020, Smith will no longer be the most common name? Hernandez is. America's changing. How will we flex to see this gospel reach this next generation? Let me tell you one brief story about my friend Tanimbe. Tanimbe is from the Ivory Coast. He's Muslim. I met him a year ago down at St. Louis Bread Company in Grand. I was introduced to him by my friend who works with the Bosnians here in the city. Tanimbe had his arm macheted, and he has the same last name as the president of Ivory Coast, and he could barely speak English. We would start to meet together, but he played for the Olympics in L.A., and so he was representing the Ivory Coast national team. As I got to know Tanimbe, we spent time together. Tanimbe began to see and understand and hear the gospel. I have an app called Bible.is that actually plays the scriptures in his language. So he began to call me Baba, Daddy, and to call Patty, Mama. And we began to develop that family friendship. Last November, after hearing the scriptures and just walking together, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Muslims in our city are doing that, and they are the most effective people to reach themselves. I want to encourage you, maybe there's one Tanimbe in your life right now that is just longing for a friend, and you could be that friend. Let me lastly close with our great community. The great community is that partnership of the gospel as a multiplying disciple. In verse 27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and I make it my slave, lest after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." You know what's amazing about this? Here's the Apostle Paul thinking that he himself could be disqualified. We would think, no, certainly not. But in the midst of this, Paul has this vision set before him of Revelation 7:9, that he looked and he saw a multitude of people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, crying in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Can I just say that I would love to come and help coach Salem to know how to be most effective in multicultural ministry? I would love to coach you on a Friday, Saturday. We do training for GC3 team. If you would be interested in that, I would love to help coach and work with Al Frank. Al Frank and I work together. And I'd like to just give you some ideas to think about in the meantime, between now and then, about how to make disciple makers. You see, most people are content to make disciples, where you come and you sit in your church and you listen and you hear the word. But how do we go beyond these four walls in a way where we reach the soccer fields and the baseball fields that are full of thousands of kids that have never heard, and will never come into a church? You know, most churches, most men won't even come into. And in sport ministry, what we've seen is the way for us to be able to reach the men today is on the sports fields. And when we do, here's how we disciple. Here's some points. Think about this. Go slow in order to go fast. Focus on a few to win many. And engage an entire family or group, not just one person. Share only when and where possible that people are ready to hear. Start with creation, not with Christ. It's about discovery and obeying, not teaching and knowledge. Disciple people to conversion, not vice versa. Coach lost people from beginning to discover truth and obey biblical truth themselves. Prepare to spend a long time making strong disciples, but anticipate miraculous movements. This book, Miraculous Movements, is an excellent book that talks about how there's a movement all around the world where Muslims are coming to faith in an unprecedented manner. As we drove up, we passed a big mosque. When we left for South Africa, there was one mosque, and I was working with it in 1997. Now there's 32 mosques in our city. We have an incredible opportunity to reach the nations that are right here. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this race that you have set before us. Thank you for the great commandment to love you and to know what it means to know your presence in our lives. I pray, Father, for the Great Commission, recognizing that you've given us this incredible privilege, Father, to know the power of the gospel, but then to not just keep it to ourselves, but to pass it on to others, to communicate that to others. And then lastly, Lord, the power and the partnership of the great community, people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. And Lord, I pray for Salem. I thank you for this race that you've set before us. Even today, as this Tour de France, the largest race in the world, is going on, there's a race right here in North County. Lord, won't you give us wisdom here at Salem to know how to enter into that race? I pray for the Muslims that you have placed here in our city, like Tanimbe, that are longing to know what it means to be set free and to know the gospel. Lord, here we are. Send us. I pray for a team here from Salem that would be mobilized as your great commandment, your great commission, and your great community team to reach the nations that you've given to us here as a gift. Again, Lord, we pray, as Acts 2:25 says, for David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. He's at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Be glorified by your gospel in our lives. In Jesus' name.